would be in Isaiah chapter 32 to start with this morning. This is a place that I've enjoyed the reading of through it, and several times recently we've touched on part of this, or I've seen part of this in different messages. And I'd like to read, let's see. Starting with verse 1, we'll read down a ways. In chapter 32 of Isaiah, it says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." And in a couple of commentators that apparently, and I don't have the version of it, but in some of the old Bibles, some of the different translations, it says, "Behold, the king shall reign in righteousness." And down here in verse 2, and it says, "And that man shall be as an hiding place." And I think we'll see that probably is a good rendering of it, and a different than we have in the King James. It says a king. And then verse 17, it's of the same chapter. It says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." And we'll see how that connects in this week, and hopefully next week too, as we look at some things. And so the king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And the king it speaks of here, obviously, is the Holy One of Israel, as it says earlier in the chapter, and in Isaiah, in several different places, sees the Lord and sees who He is. And as one passage says, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up." And we'll look at that a spot a little later. But I'd like to look at several passages that just speak to this, to the king, and who the king is. And I know it's very obvious, but I think some of these passages will be good for us to see. In Psalm 2, a wonderful psalm. The whole psalm is a wonderful psalm. And I'd like to read it in its entirety. It's only 12 verses. Psalm 2, it says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.' He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision." Then verse 5, "Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my," verse 6, "I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, 'Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee.' Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." And up here in verse 6 it says, "Yet I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." And we'll see that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that is the King of Kings, as we'll see. And a lot of times in olden times, in the times that these were recorded and written of, and our times, the king it speaks about, or a king that they want to confuse that with the physical here and now and what it speaks about, and ignore the spiritual. And it does speak about things that our Lord as that King does, but the greater things I would put out, and we'll see, are the spiritual things that He does in the ruling head. He indeed rules physically, has always and always will, but that's not the thrust of the pictures we'll see that speak of Him. We'll look and see where the Jews, a lot of them, all they could see was in the physical sense, and they couldn't deny that He was a great physical King. Though all the miracles and different things that we have seen Him do in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, all those things that were done, they had to admit that they believed in God. They may not have believed in it in their spirit, may have not been made live in them, but they couldn't deny the things that were taking place. It didn't make them believers. It didn't make them have life in their heart, a change of heart. They were still going the same way, just as Pharaoh, his heart was hardened by it. You see those things and you think it'd be pretty hard to be hardened against what you can see being done, but that's what the scripture says. And just mere physical blessings or hardship or miracles doesn't change a man's heart. The spirit has to do that. The heart is so contrary to righteousness and holiness that it takes the work of God to change that. We can see some real miracles, and like I say, you'd think some of those things that they saw in the Old Testament, particularly those things, you'd think that would kind of change a person, but as we have much proof that is not what changes men. It's the power of God and the Spirit of God that does that. But here in verse 6, God speaking says, "Yet I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion." So He indeed is that one. And then verse 7, where it says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." And we'll see the importance of that too, speaking of the Lord Himself. In 1 Timothy, and we're going to be going back and forth a bit here, but in 1 Timothy, chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting with verse 13, Timothy, Paul's talking to Timothy and some charges that gives him as what men in the church should be like and people of God would be like, and some admonitions and some teachings in what we are like and what we should be like. But it starts in verse 13. It says, "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach into, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." And speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "Who is the shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords." The thought and the meaning of those words is one who is absolute top. There's not subservient to anyone or anything. He is indeed the King of all kings with little k's and the Lord with big L of lords with little l's. There is no He's not on a, there's no, none that are on an equal plane with our Lord, and potentate, the all-powerful one, and not sharing that with another. And these are things that are revealed to his people, and that we can read the words of them, and you can tell people the words of them, and they say, yeah, I believe in God, and I believe those things. But like Isaiah said, until he shows himself to his people, we have such a small picture of what that means to be a king and to be a potentate. We think of that in our society, and it kind of rankles us. We're not going to have no king over us or potentate. We don't go for that thing. But in the Lord himself reveals himself to his people, we understand what that means, and that is it's a blessed thing to have that one that is the all-powerful, almighty God, that it's our King. In the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 19, and indeed the book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it shows a lot of pictures of who he is, and the greatness of that, and without him revealing the truth of those things to us, it's hard to comprehend some of these things. And starting with verse 10, and not just to, I know we're picking it in the middle of this, but it's all in these chapters and others showing the greatness and whose salvation is to his people. And verse 10 it says, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said, speaking of the angel speaking these things, see thou not do it. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon the white horses, clothed in fine linen and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're gonna be back to the book of Revelation in a little farther on. But King of Kings and Lord of Lords, one of his indeed titles and positions and who he is, and that before this it speaks about the Lamb, and he is the Lamb slain, as we've heard before the foundation of the world. He was not in time made into this position, but he was that to his people before the foundation of the Lord of the world itself. In speaks about the King, and talks about, as we saw, the one that's going to be a shelter, a covert from the storm. In Zechariah, turn back to the book of Zechariah. Okay. If I go to the right place, I'll find it here. Oh, I can't find you right now. Can't find it in a second here. I'm going to tell you what it says. And I can't find that spot right off for some reason. But it's in Zechariah 13:7, it speaks about the Lord and that king being God's fellow, God's man in that place. God was put in that position as the king. It wasn't a vote. It wasn't a inherited spot. It was who he was. It was God's fellow, it says. God's son. God's put him in that spot. And that goes along with that in Jeremiah. Jeremiah in chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. It speaks in the beginning of chapter 3 of Jeremiah. It speaks unto the pastors. It uses that word pastors, that are shepherds, over shepherds, that scatter the sheep, that destroy the sheep, that don't preach the and teach the right thing according to what the Lord has taught and shown them, that feed the people the wrong stuff. It says verse 3 of chapter 23 of Jeremiah, it says, "And I will gather the remnant of the flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." And branch, several terms used for the Lord himself here, a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. And then down here, he shall be called, his name whereby he shall be called is the Lord our righteousness. And that was one of the banners that they marched under and had over them, that the Lord our righteousness. And indeed that without God's working in those men or any men, whether they be pastors, as it says, or whoever they be, without the working of him in them, they can't acknowledge or recognize not only that he is the Lord our righteousness, but the need for that even for the they don't see the need, but here he is the one that was promised to Adam and Eve, the one that was going to come, that was going to deal with the problem, that was going to take care of the sin, that was going to be the one that brought righteousness in, and indeed he is the one that's spoken of here. In Psalm chapter 45, Psalm number 45, I guess. Psalm 45. And a lot of the psalm deals with the Lord as the king and the mighty one and the ruler over all and the one that sustains and creates and builds and sets up. The book of Psalms is many of those songs that were written in this form. Psalm 45, starting with the first verse of Psalm 45, says, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips, therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O my most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And we'll stop there. But here's speaking about the most mighty, the one, the king, the righteous one, those things it speaks about. And then it says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. They're synonymous, one and the same. Our God is the king on the throne. It's not speaking of any other. And yet we'll see, in just a bit, we'll see that even down to when Christ was walking, and even to our day, the king they were looking for was not the king that was there. Not in stature or appearance or any of that type of thing. We're gonna visit our friends on the road to Emmaus just for a bit there, and what they had thought that this king was, the Lord Himself talked with them and taught them a few things, and their eyes were opened, and they had a different view of a lot of things then. In Hebrews chapter 1, and the book of Hebrews, keeping in mind that this wonderful book of Hebrews shows and interprets a lot of the Old Testament for us, of what it has to say and why it has to say that. It's speaking of how Christ, it was spoken, speaking of Christ and all the things that they did, the sacrifices, the priesthood, all those things, and how he is much better than the picture. And go back to the what Norm had used to say some time back, that go into Denny's and look at the menu, and he always liked their menu because it was such a beautiful menu, but it was just a menu. It wasn't the food on the plate. They didn't put that menu down there and expect you to enjoy it, other than making your choice as far as the food goes. And it's the same picture. The pictures that in the Old Testament of all the things that they had and saw and were to do and to recognize and sacrifices, those were just, as the menu, they were an image and a poor image of the real one. And the book of Hebrews is pointing that out, of how he is. We don't want the pictures. That doesn't get the job done. We want the real thing. We want the king himself, the one who indeed is the savior of his people. And in Hebrews chapter 1, I'd like to read the first 8 verses of it. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For under which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And as an introduction, and as it says here, it was by the Holy Spirit given these words to us. In time past, it says, in many times, in different manners, spoke in times past by the fathers and the prophets. But now, here's the Son. Hear ye him. Those men faithful men spoke of him, and with the words that were given to them, the pictures, the descriptions, the many truths that were given to them to deliver to God's people, and they did a faithful job of that. He had his prophets, but in these last days, it said, by his son, who is heir of all things and is the one that sits on the throne, and indeed is the, it says, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And again, showing that that's not speaking of an earthly king. He indeed is rules over all earthly physical things of the whole universe. No matter how far they stretch that out, he's still the one that not only has power over, he created and put it there. But especially to us in spiritual matters, in spiritual things, that his power in his scepter will never, it says, will never leave him. In Isaiah, back to the book of Isaiah, in another spot, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And again, the starting with verse 1 of this and down a bit, chapter 6 of Isaiah, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. And here the a couple of things where Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up and saw him on his throne and saw that those that said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And again, he said, mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And this may not have been the first time he saw him, but in the year when King Uzziah died, he saw him high and lifted up. And it wasn't just, now I get it. It was the Lord had, this God's Spirit had revealed to him who he was thinking of, who he saw in that vision, who this person was. It wasn't just the next good ruler that we might have, but this is the Lord God himself. And I have an idea that put a different perspective on Isaiah's bringing the word from the Lord and to his people. In Psalm 18, and we're gonna be in this, some of this thought next week, because I'm not gonna be able to fit it all in today, but. And Psalm 18, first couple of verses, it says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Speaking of that, the king that we saw in Isaiah, And that man, that king, that same one, our Lord and Savior, the God Almighty, is also shall be as a hiding place, it says, and a covert from the storm. And in verse 2 there, and we're going to, starting with this, look at a few verses that show that this is the one that's being talked of here. The Lord, my rock and fortress, deliver, my God, my strength, and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. And we'll see that there were those that viewed God as a strength and as a power to deliver them from problems they had and from bad people around them. But there are those that saw him as much more than that, much more than the king that was solving the problem at the battle we had today, but was as it says here, the horn of my salvation. I think many of those saw him, the salvation with the big S version, not the small S version, and that he indeed was salvation to his people, and not just from hunger and thirst and those type of things, but from the spiritual salvation, the spiritual pit that we find ourselves in. And Psalm 46, there was many times that David prayed to God in problem times and things, that he was in some bad straits physically, and that he prayed to God and about that. But and there are many times when they were both in his spiritual issues were greater. That it says in Psalm 46, starting with the first verse, it said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the seas, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. In verse 7, it says, and we're going to be back to this psalm next week again, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. And we'll see that not just physical problems, physical floods, but spiritual floods and spiritual issues. 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, and we're just going to kind of hit on where we're going to be heading with this later at another time, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, starting with the first verse, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, make sure I'm in the right, that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Pretty plain. That rock was Christ. It wasn't just a symbol of that. And yet to some it probably was, but there were those that said, drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. A couple of things that points out, not only does it say who that is, but it says that spiritual rock with a big R, not just our fortress in that we can hide from the Philistines type of fortress, but that true spiritual rock, spiritual fortress, spiritual hiding place that it talks about. And then in Revelation chapter 7, and verse 9, chapter 7, Revelation verse 9, and this is talking yet about servants of God and those different things they saw in his visions, and of different tribes. It talks about a picture of how many from each tribe is a picture of the multitude of God's people. It says, Revelation 7, 9, it says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lord, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God." But here, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. We're going to see where several terms speaking about the King, our rock, covert from the storm, as it says, and we're going to see that. And the Lamb is to his people, and salvation is written, and it'll speak about the Lamb from the foundation of the world. And I don't want to go into Mike's time this morning. That as a kind of a introduction to where we're going to go, and we're going to see that the King and the Rock are the only ones, and the only way that God's people are justified before God, and that as Christ showed them, that all this speaking about the King and the mighty one, the one lifted up, that it talks about that Christ is the spirit of prophecy. All those things speaking about is speaking about him. And there may be some other details included in that, but the point and the thrust of prophecy is the Lord himself. And this is just touching on it with the King of Kings and the potentate and the high and mighty one. And particularly the Lord our righteousness and the standing we have in him. And we're going to pick up some of these thoughts next week. And as typical to say this time of the morning, be free.